Dear family, if you have your Bibles, open up to the book of James. Christians. Yes. Pride is the fetid ground from which every evil grows. There is not a foul, satanic weed in the garden of this world that does not thrive in the soil of pride. We just found this call to humility in the preceding verses of chapter 4. And we ended our last message together with one very demanding and shaming question. Who do you think you are? Who art thou? As it said in James chapter 4, verse 12, there is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? God commands. He doesn't invite, He doesn't request, He commands. Every one of His people to remember that Christ is Lord over His own house. That the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. That is the display of the manifold wisdom, not of man, but of God. God's wisdom is in display in the church. It's His mind. It's why it was His prerogative to organize it the way He so chose, to give it its offices and its officers, to call it to the ministries He would call it, to commit unto it the ministry of reconciliation, to give unto it the equipping and the equipment that she would need to carry out her duties and to take this message of reconciliation even unto the ends of the world. And with that equipping, a promise that He would be with it even unto the end of the age. Christ is Lord over His own house, the book of Hebrews says. And it is incumbent, it is a responsibility upon every saint, every child of God, every spiritual stone that makes up the physical framework of that house, to remember and never forget that there is one lawgiver, that there is one Savior who shares His glory with no man, and one executioner who carries out eternal justice. And it is only pride that would dare kick against this. Only the highest human arrogancy would unanimously appoint itself as the chief justice and rain hypocritical condemnation down upon the heads of fellow believers. And I might add, it is only cowardice that keeps you doing it without bringing your charges to the light before the church as a whole. Who are you that judgest another? This prideful arrogance emerges out of not considering your rank in this life, or your estate as a creature appropriately, not seeing yourself with the proper and reasonable humility that you ought to have, is forcibly met. All of this is forcibly met by God Himself, face to face, with a command: humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. Don't just humble yourself, do it coram Deo, before the face and in the presence of God, with all sober-mindedness and all awareness of whom it is before you stand and whose voice it is with whom you have to do. It's an inappropriate perspective of man, isn't it? That's represented in these verses. And it's just that that we'll use and will be our bridge to cross into the next subsection of verses that we're going to be dealing with, in particular verses 13 through 17, which represent the test of dependence. It's the inappropriate perspective of man and God's call to live coram Deo before His face that carry over into these next section of verses and which represent the last test of this chapter, the test of dependence. Or as I have subtitled it, the test of hope. We sing, when all around my soul gives way, He then is all my hope and stay. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. My question, and the center of the question of today's message is simply this. Is He? Is He? Go ahead, my brothers and sisters, turn to verse 13. We will take a look at verses 13 through 17. Go to now, you that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boastings? All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knows to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. May the Lord bless the reading of His Word. What a start. Go to now. Go to now. It's consider. It's reflect, evaluate. It's a command to come in Coram Deo and to come before the face of God and to give an account. And here is essentially what James, in the force and in the strength of having arrived at his main point in the previous section, now carries over into his next point. Consider, reflect, evaluate, go to now, come on, where is your hope? Where is it? Where is your confidence? And where is your trust? And where are you putting it? Where is it really? Now let me just, before we rush along, let me give you a little bit of a scenario that may help paint what exactly it is we're being questioned in and what exactly it is we're looking for. Let me give you this scenario. Imagine with me for a moment that the church came to live with you in your home for a month, 4 Sundays, and every day in between. And rather, this is the interesting part, rather than ever interact with you directly, the saints just watched you. And they listened to your phone conversations. They followed you to the store to pick up eggs. They audited your classes with you. They shadowed you at work. And when you finally got home, tired, at the end of a long day, they sat in on your usual leisure activities. They slept at the same time you slept, and were there to experience your cheerful attitude first thing in the morning before your cup of coffee. At the end of that month, when the church comes together and they compare notes and review the untold hours of recorded audio, analyzing all your communication and evaluating what were the most common occurrences, the most regular habits, and the overall general attitude and disposition of your outlook on life, your worldview, your perspective of yourself and others, your expectations day to day. And the church was asked to answer this one question about you. What is your hope? Where is your actual trust and the confidences that affect the way you live and the expectations you have day to day? What informs them and where are they found? And where do you go to show where they're from? When your expectations are met and you're soaring high, what did it take to get you there? How long do you stay there, and what is it that usually brings you crashing back down? When you're teetering on the edge of anger and on the edge of depression and sorrows that threaten to swallow you up, What did it take to get you there? And what is the only thing that is usually strong enough to pull you up out of it and get you going again? How difficult is it to get you going again? Do you see what I'm talking about? We're not talking about little freeze frame pictures, snapshots of your mistakes, and then numbering them and then comparing them with others. We're not talking about some kind of legalism. No, simply, where is your hope? Where is your confidence? Where is your trust? And where is the evidence of what you say it is? I am sure many of you have heard the old adage, the best laid plans of mice and men often go awry. So go to now, you that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a city. We'll continue there a year and buy and sell and we'll get gain. Where does that come from? See, Proverbs 16, verse 9 says, a man's heart plans his way. A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. What is it about a man of the world that's being portrayed here in these verses? It's the day-to-day, life lived, planning, strategizing, looking towards the future, having a sense of expectations that makes him busy and makes him full and occupied with gain and with growth and with projects and promotions, pursuing desires, chasing pleasures, ultimately all of it coming under the umbrella of striving for the successes you are hoping for. These are the things the man hopes in. These are the things the woman hopes in. Now, what does success look like to that man? What does success look like to that woman? As we see, it's determined by their expectations. And he that is doing what is right in his own eyes is setting his own goals and setting his own expectations. Let me say that again. Write that down. He that is doing what is right in his own eyes is setting his own goals and is setting his own expectations. And what? Using every strategy he agrees with to get there. And when his expectations are met, success. Flying high, success, expectations are met. What happens when expectations are unmet? Failure, crash and burn, anger, depression, frustration, confusion. I need answers. These are they, it says in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 14, living with this hedonistic view of their life and the world around them, the pleasures they're pursuing, and all the dreams and all the demands and all the hopes that they placed in their expectations. These are they living without the knowledge of God in the world. It says in 2 Peter 2:14, having eyes full of adultery. That's a strong word we should be familiar with coming out of James 4, isn't it? Having eyes full of adultery. And that cannot cease from sin. Beguiling unstable souls, a heart they have exercised, they've practiced with covetous practices, and the condemnation, cursed children. Literally, children of the curse. They're like their father. These are they, Philippians 3, verse 19, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame. Why? Here's the verdict. Who set their mind on earthly things. That's the man who built his barns, isn't it? You remember Luke chapter 12, verses 17 through 18? Why does he begin to need, in his mind, to build a bigger barn? It was to store his acquired excess. What was his hope? What was his expectation of going through all that work to build a larger barn? It was so that he would be able to contain all he had produced, not lose it, have it for a long time, that he may kick his feet up and be at ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Here was one who was planning and strategizing for a comfortable future, a comfortable future without any pain. chasing the allure of success and how to obtain it. He thought within himself, saying, "What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits." And he said, "This will I do. I will pull down my barns and I will build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and all my goods. And then I'll retire." That's a good plan. And the Lord says, "Thou fool. Thou fool. Tonight thy soul shall be required of thee. Then to whom shall these things belong?" Mm-hmm. I heard a man who was converted out of a very black and dark atheism who reflected on his way, his former ways of thinking. He says, "What was life? Grow up, get a job, get a career going, and maybe pick up a family on the way before you die? How original. Why not do something way more interesting?" This was a man who was guilty of almost murdering his father. And the psychosis of atheism, living in a world without meaning. And the Lord says, "Thou fool, to whom are all these things that you worked so hard for so long going to belong to?" That question is essentially the whole book of Ecclesiastes. You're chasing the wind. You're chasing a vain thing. It's worthless. What are you doing? The same thing everyone else is doing? Guess what? Rich man, dead man, same depth in the ground. They both came into this world without anything. They will both leave this world naked without anything. Why do you labor the way you labor for the things that you're laboring for? And yet here's this man consumed. And it's when he sees the success of physical provision that all his hope and all of his confidence for the future is there found. And God says, "Thou fool." You know, Thomas Manton pointed out something pretty interesting. He said, "Lust cannot be nourished without a presumption of success. Lust cannot be nourished without a presumption of success." You have to presume, you have to presume that your hope and expectation is at least within reach or will be in reach in order for you to satisfy the pursuit of it in your own mind. But what happens when we meet with unmet expectations with that worldview? That I have set a goal, I've set an expectation, it's going to look like this, it's going to feel like this, this is what I'm going to get out of it. And you, who are not God, cannot obtain it. Cannot obtain it. Isn't that the war that wars within your members? You fight and you desire to have, but you cannot obtain, so you fight and kill. And that's the war that spills out all around. Oh, look, the mind of God, so perfectly uniform, without contradiction, looking to share and show us our heart, that we may cease from strife, and his command, "Peace be still," may calm the troubled waters of a heart full of frustration and confusion. See, look, 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. This is the reality that the saint knows something about, having once been a child of wrath, a cursed child himself. And yet, as it says, "Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin." What? That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. What is the immediate distinction, practically speaking, between the two households that the church is evaluating is that there is going to be one who are continuing to pursue the lust of the flesh, who are continuing to set all the goals and all their sense of expectations on the things of this world and all their plans to get there. And their day-to-day hope and joy rises and falls with either meeting or missing those expectations. And yet there's the saint whose mind is being renewed after the Word of God by the operation of the Spirit which works in him to reveal unto him, yea, the deep things of God, which eyes haven't seen, ears haven't heard, and haven't even entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for them that love him. What do they have? A higher reality. What do they have? A greater purpose. What do they have? A clearer perspective. What do they have? A better guarantee. A covenant that was founded upon better sacrifices. A better promise. And therefore, a greater confidence. Confidence. Confide. Fide. Sola fide. Oh. With faith, confidence is. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles. It's the realization that we were never free. We were in chains, in bondage to sin, being drug after our addictions, being drug away after our lusts and the pleasures and the unyielding demands of our hedonism. That sin that we have no ability to manage in proportions and measures and this far and no further. No, that's not how a man deals with sin. Sin owns a man that is brought under its rule and bondage. Sin will take you farther than you're willing to go, keep you longer than you're willing to stay, cost you more than you're willing to pay. You don't manage sin. It controls you. And we spent enough of a lifetime being in bondage and carrying out the will of the Gentiles, did we not? When we walked in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, abominable idolatries. And in the good old English, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot. They think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot. Speaking evil of you. You better believe it, saint. If you will resign to follow Jesus Christ, pick up your cross, follow after him wheresoever he goes. They will speak evil of you. Why? Because the way of God is evil spoken of. All those who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, and they will speak evil. And there are times that I have to be reminded of that because that becomes a salve. Because it corrects my expectations. They speak evil of you. But what should you know that they don't? 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own? It's the will of God that brought you to the knowledge of Christ. For you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. A purchased possession. You're not your own. It was the will of God that brought you this far. It must be the will of God that brings you through the way which is just as narrow as the gate. Ephesians 2:10-12. We are His workmanship. We are not a byproduct of our excellent plans to get ourselves saved. We are not some trophy unto ourselves of the great breadth of our mind and strength to lay hold of heaven and pull it down into our soul. We are His workmanship. We are a trophy that will stand forever in the places of eternity, that will give Him glory as the conquering Christ points to it and says, that I overwhelmed, that I overcame, and by my power I secured it and brought it in where it could not have taken itself. The most vile, the most wretched, the most unworthy, the most undeserving. We will forever glisten as a jewel in the diadem of Christ. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Again, not the byproduct of the excellencies of our private virtues, but by the grace of God alone. And all our hope and all our confidence and all our trust looking there and nowhere else. Wherefore, remember, Christian, do you hear me? Remember. that you being in times past as Gentiles in the flesh, who were called by the uncircumcision, that which is called the circumcision in the flesh by hands. You were not a Jew. You were not of the covenants of promise. You're an alien from Israel. And at that time, you were without Christ, being aliens to the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise. And listen, three words, having no hope. Having no hope. Having no hope and without God in the world. Until one day the blessed light of lights which had descended from heaven commanded, and the day star arose in your heart, and a new day dawned, and light was shed upon your understanding, and your eyes were open, and the light of heaven came in, and you saw what you could have never seen before by the grace of God, and the promise was kept that they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. And you who were the least of them at that moment saw he who was the greatest of them. And there was a will that superseded yours. There's no one sitting here with any other hope than this. God's will superseded yours. God in heaven, the blessed hope. And those to whom God makes himself known by Christ Jesus. Thus we sing with Paul, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of his majesty among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. You who are without hope in the world, without hope, having no hope, now Christ in you, the hope of glory. Without the promises, without the covenants, without anything, Christ in you, by his will, hope of glory, belonging to you, a confidence, a trust. I don't know how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin, or how he reveals Jesus through the Word, creating faith in him. But I know with confidence whom I have believed in, and I am persuaded. I am persuaded that he's able. We agree a man's heart plans his way, but we ever more agree than we ever could understand before. The Lord directs his steps, and this is the God who makes them willing in the day of his power. And the God who, like the hearts of the kings, turns the rivers whichsoever way he will. And we know then, therefore, that we live not as unto ourselves, but one under the care of the providence of one who is greater than we. And therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you have need of these things. He knows. You don't need to spend the rest of your life radically pursuing them the way the unregenerate who know not God without hope in the world pursue those things. Trust believing. The child of God has every right to go before the throne of grace in times of help and plead and receive all that is needful for the child of God. Go in faith and in confidence and assurance, being firmly and fully persuaded of his promises that he will never leave you nor forsake you. And only when you live in the hope of that reality will you be shocked at the embarrassment of the unmerited hope we so often place in things that are not God. And we put them back in our plan. And we put it back in our project. And we put it back in our expectations and goals that we didn't source from Scripture and from the mind of God. And that is what we call an inappropriate confidence. It's an inappropriate confidence. Again, Manton, I could not have said it better in modern English. Stupidly secure. Oh, these men are brave to say the things they say, are they not? Sometimes we're brave to say the things that we say, are we not? Utterly insensible to the changes of providence, day to day. See, as it says, In our main verse again, go to now you that say, today or tomorrow, we will go and do such a city. We're going to continue there a year. Yeah, buy and sell, and we're going to get gain. That's what we're going to do. We're going to get there, and when we get there, here's what we're going to do. And what we're going to do when we get there, we're going to do it for a year. And it's going to be successful. I'm going to get gain. There's a lot of confidence in what you're saying. And it's inappropriate. And it is not the mind of a saint who knows he only lives and breathes because God's will overruled his will. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. And it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. That's an expectation you can have. That's a biblical, reasonable, and appropriate expectation. It's a rather weak hymn altogether, but a strong chord from it I'll share with you. Time is now fleeting. The moments are passing. Passing from you and from me. Shadows are gathering. Deathbeds are coming. Coming for you and for me and for my family and for my wife. For my parents, for my children, for my brothers and sisters in the faith, Christians alike, deathbeds are coming. And it's the sin of sins. As God points out in Psalm 49, 11 through 13, lamenting in frustration, saying of those whose minds are so occupied with their own plans, saying their inner thought is that their houses are forever and their dwelling places to all generations. They have called their lands after their own names. But man in his pomp, in his pride, will not endure. He is like the beasts that perish. You ever seen roadkill? You don't spend your day worrying about that. You just avoid it because it's disgusting. Man in his pomp will not endure. He's like the beasts that perish. This is the way of those who are foolish and of those after them who approve of their words. Selah. First Peter 1, 24, for all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. As we see, it's only the word of the Lord that endures forever. Ecclesiastes 7, 2, it is better to go to a house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting. It is better to go to a funeral than to a party. It is better to go weeping and remembering the loss of those whom you loved and highly respected than it is to go and celebrate in mirth the joys of success. It is better to consider how short your time really is than to fill your mind with the unsobriety of human success. Why? Because Ecclesiastes says, because that's the end of every man. And the living take it to heart. Why, as a faithful minister, always be sure to preach the gospel at a funeral? Because for many, it's one of the only times the living finally take it to heart. And as a man more brilliant than me once said, you know why we make so much noise on New Year's Eve, don't we? Celebrating the passing of time. It's so that we can drown out the macabre sound of grass growing over our graves. Oh, what is man, O Lord, that thou art mindful of him? Go to now, you that say, today or tomorrow, we'll go into such a city. Continue there a year, and buy, and sell, and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little while, and then vanisheth away. If your hope is in the things of this world, if your hope is in your job, if your hope is in your house, if your hope is in your expectations and your goals that you made, that it may come out looking like like you think it's supposed to look, you will be put to shame. Why? Because God loves you and will not have you abiding, placing hope in a lesser thing that is not Him. And therefore, a saint can rejoice knowing not just that all things work together for the good of those who love Him and who are called according to His purposes, but rejoice knowing who He is that is working all things for our good. It's one thing to say somebody is working all things for my good. That's great. Tell me it's a politician. And look how unexcited I get. Tell me it's the eternal uncreated God and watch me melt. Psalms 90, Lord, for You have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever You had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, You are God. You turn man to destruction and say, children, return, O children of men. For 1,000 years in Your sight are like yesterday when it is past. And like a watch in the night, You carry them away like a flood. They are like a sleep. In the morning, they're like the grass which grows up. In the morning, it flourishes and grows up. In the evening, it is cut down and it withers. For we have been consumed by Your anger, and by Your wrath we are terrified. You have set our iniquities before You, our secret sins, in the light of Your countenance. For all our days have passed away in Your wrath. We finish our years like a sigh. Do you ever realize that, according to the Scripture, when you finally leave this world, the grand climactic conclusion of your life will be like a sigh. There goes another. The days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80. Yet their boast, the bragging right, is only labor and sorrow. For it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knows the power of Your anger? For as the fear of You, so is Your wrath. So, teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Father, teach us to number our days. Your people desperately need a heart of wisdom. Some of you have been asking for wisdom since James chapter 1. Some of you have been pleading for the wisdom that comes from above since the end of James chapter 3. And some of you are wondering why it just seems the Lord is teaching you to number your days so that you may gain a heart of wisdom. The foolishness of such a planning, strategizing attitude of life and worldview is exposed and overthrown by these two great arguments. You do not know what's going to happen tomorrow. I'm reminded every time we come to this part of the year when we head up to Atlanta. Because 2 years ago, the Lord spared my family, He spared my wife, and He spared my children when I took a tree head on at 40 miles an hour off the ice. And truck after truck went screaming by us and almost killed us multiple times before we could get to the other side. And that's a good thing. It's a good thing to look my child in the eyes and know I have a very short time to pour Christ and the truth of His Word into that mind, because he may not be here next week. I may not be here next week, and they'll grow up without a father. It's good that I remember that when I go to Nigeria and Nepal and Kenya. It's good. It is good. Stop running away from what is good because the culture tells you you weren't meant to deal with it. You need to grow and gain a heart of wisdom, and you need a perspective which relies and places confidence in all hope, in all faith, in nothing but God Himself. The appearance of temporary success in a perishing and fleeting world ought not to be the expectation of the saint of God. The saint enjoys a much higher and loftier goal and much higher and loftier pursuits. This is not a message about some morbid, death-absorbed kind of asceticism. This message is not about some monasticism and isolated self-mutilation. This is a message about there is a higher reality, there is a greater will that snatches us like a brand from the burning and causes us to press toward the high mark and the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. The saint of God lives by the will of God, and that is his expectation. The kind hand of his Father, providence, will work for his good, though he sees no temporary successes. All things are working for his good. The eyes of the Lord are going to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are perfect towards him, not divided interests and divided expectations. The Lord's will of life is to know his word. I don't care what your gifting is. I don't care where you came from. I don't care what your background's like. I don't care if you're a missionary, a pastor, or someone who got saved 18 seconds ago sitting in the chair. The Lord's will for your life is to know his word and to learn his ways. And you who were once accounted as those who perish for lack of knowledge, you now will drink deeply of the sincere milk of his word. Why? Because you've tasted that he is gracious. That is his will. And thereby, by that way, by that means, learning his mind and discovering his thoughts and acknowledging his precepts on all matters that pertain to you and to your life, your marriage, your job, your free time, your gifts, your responsibilities, your fellowship with other saints, his church, and yes, this thus reveals his will for your sanctification. This is his will. In Thessalonians chapter 4, even your sanctification, that your present and practical growing conformity to Jesus Christ and all the courses and pathways of life through which it must flow. This is the will of God. That you would learn how to possess your vessel, this body, in honor, in this world, and in dignity as a chosen vessel, listen, of God's particular favor and explicit desire. As you discover him more, as you examine him more closely, now that the Spirit is working in you to reveal unto you the things which he has prepared for them that love him, and you commune with him prayerfully and meditate on his attributes so that you might know Christ. This is his will, that you might know Christ and him crucified and become and let that become the ever-growing anthem of your life. Growing more and more in love with Jesus Christ, day by day, until you soon, with Paul, exclaim, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Pursuing that one great precious object of infinite value, which has attracted and allured not your mere interest, but the whole of your being, your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength. And he now has become the great treasury and paradise of your ever-growing and ever-blooming affection for him, to the increasing detriment and the increasing expense of every lesser potential worldly amusement and distraction. So that the mind and the heart begin to strain and begin to ache. And the flesh is tempered and buffeted, having been constrained by a greater love. So that the eyes well up and freely flow with the hope of what is to come. And that the spirit within groans and longs to be free of this world and its curse. So that the very soul begins to cry out to be absent from the body and thus present with the Lord. looking to his right hand where there are pleasures forevermore. And then one day your expectation is full and the Lord grants it and you depart into his presence, into his blessed presence, into his glorious, never-ending light and day and pleasure and presence where you will never be found anywhere else ever again. And the promise that he gave that where I am, there they may be also will be fulfilled forever. Romans 8, we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. Not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body, for we are saved by hope. We're saved by hope. But a hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man sees, why does he yet hope for? But if we hope for what we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. I wish and I pray and I will plead that the Lord will grant us a kind of patience and endurance in our sanctification, half as much as we're willing to endure and be patient for the other things we want. But likewise also the Spirit helps with our infirmities. He didn't leave us comfortless. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. According to the will of God. Not according to your will. He'll override it for your good. According to the will of God. Again, as Thomas Manton says, it is usual for men to feed themselves with the pleasure of their hopes. It's usual for men to feed themselves with the pleasure of their hopes. What you dote and long and wait for on your pillow at night says much about what you're feeding yourself with. Christ says, I have a bread to eat that you know not of. For my bread is to do the will of my Father who sent me. And that was the hope of Christ, to do the will of his Father. And he had an expectation that he was going to do the will of his Father. And he put all his hope and trust and confidence in his Father and followed. And he says, come, pick up your cross, deny yourself, and follow me. And Paul, following the Christ, he's following his Father, says, come, follow me as I follow Christ. And then the procession into heaven begins. See, there's something you need to know about yourself. Going back to the church audience in your home watching you. According to Proverbs 13:12, hope deferred makes the heart sick. But when the desire comes, it is a tree of life. Whatever I'm hoping for, if it gets pushed off and what was almost in reach is now out of reach, it makes the heart sick. But when the desire comes, and you now can obtain it, it is a tree of life. If you're hoping in the wrong things, the Lord who loves you will keep pushing them away, and your life will be lovingly, kindly, graciously, absolutely miserable beyond repair. But if you love Jesus Christ and his will for your life, regardless of your goals that you plan for yourself, he will give you the desires of your heart. And that'll be as a tree of life, to do the will of him who sent you. We make a grand mistake when we tell unregenerate sinners, God has a wonderful plan for your life. But we fail when we don't tell the saints that. The problem is you have other plans. If you would submit and bend the knee and cleanse your hearts, you sinners, and purify yourselves, you double-minded. If you would humble yourselves in the sight of God. If you would submit to his will for your life, you would find that there's a tree of life there. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. So that when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with Him in glory. Is that your hope? So that when we sing, when all around my soul gives way, He then is all my hope and stay. Is that the song of your heart outside a Sunday gathering? Well, then be satisfied with this knowledge. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with Him in glory, and you shall receive the desires of your heart. But to those who say today or tomorrow, we're going to go into the city. We're going to continue there a year. We're going to buy. We're going to sell. We're going to get gain. Watch out. Because you don't know what tomorrow will bring. I tell my children, I used to tell the youth this all the time. You can't trust me. You can't trust me. I have a lot of good intentions. I have a lot of things I intend to do. I have a lot of things I endeavor to do. I have a lot of things I'm commanded to do. But I don't have power over my next breath. And there are times where I'm weak and frail and I make mistakes. And I expect the same of you. That's why I don't get my feelings hurt when you fail. Or I shouldn't anyway. See how much easier it is to not speak evil of the brethren when we have this in view? Perhaps the Lord is showing all of us what it means to have our hope in Him. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with Him in glory. There is a great high priest and bishop of our souls to whom you belong. And we must encourage each other and one another with these words and grow in humility. And we must see that we walk circumspectly, analyzing the way we're taking our steps, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. The deathbeds are coming, my friend, and it's better for you to go to a funeral than to a party. One day, they'll go to yours. And regardless of how well they inflate your name and they speak highly of you, regardless of the honors and accolades and all the things that they say and the reports that they give, what'll it be to stand before the face of Jesus Christ? What is your hope in your passing? What are you living for today? Therefore, be you not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. In 1 Timothy 6, having food and raiment, let us therefore be content. You got food to eat? Praise God. You have something to clothe your naked body with? Be content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare. If only the man with the barns who was building bigger had known. And into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil. Which while some coveted after, pursued after, made all these stratagems to obtain and to reach and to stretch for and to sacrifice for, they erred from the faith and they pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Dear Christian, take a very close walk with the Lord so that you can take a very close look at your walk. He gives power to the weak. This is the last thing I'm going to say. Be encouraged. Child of God, you're left with precious promises and you're allowed to put expectation in these. He gives power to the weak. Most of the time our problem is we're too strong, we're too hard-hearted, we're too stiff-necked, and we're too proud. But to the weak, to the poor in spirit, He gives power. To the broken and the contrite of heart, He gives power and He gives grace. To those who are small in their own sight and least deserving of the least of His mercies, He gives power from on high. From the proud, He's afar off, but He gives grace to the humble. And to those who have no might, He increases strength. So that there's never a time in our life where we could literally say, in our weakness, His strength was made perfect, without it being proved to be true. Even the youths, the children shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fail. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. And they shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. So that the promise comes to us. Do not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Comes to you with the promise. We shall run and not be weary. We shall walk and not be faint. Only remain small in your own eyes. Remain humble before God. Make no sense of hope or expectation in your goals, your ideas of what your future is supposed to be in order for you to be happy. Let it all slide off the edge of the sphere of this world and its ways and its devices and its lusts and its hedonisms, its expectations, its clever businessmen and profound sociological and psychological practices. Let it all slide into hell. That's where it's going anyway. For you, dear saint, pursue God. For you, dear saint, put your hope in eternity. For you, dear saint, look unto the right hand of the throne in heaven where there are pleasures forevermore. Dear saint, set your affections on things above and not on the things of here, of earth below. It's quickly passing away. Look to heaven and be ye satisfied. In Christ Jesus' name, let us pray. Father in heaven, work mightily in our hearts and do what only your word can do by the power of your Spirit. Give us confidence in your will and give us no confidence in our will. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen.